thank you, Pastor Wilhine. It's always delightful for us to be here, Donna and I. And I'm especially honored when Pastor Parkey asked me to speak to the Capstone family. And by the way, you do know that Pastor Parkey and Rhonda are watching right now. So everybody sit up straight. But yeah, he told me that they would be watching from Kenya. So he's watching our service and over there serving the Lord. And I didn't get to see how many visitors we had here today. But if you're a regular visitor or first-time visitor, would you just kind of wave at me? Yeah, that's great. I want to say this. Capstone Church is a healthy church. And I would encourage you to make this your church home. They love Jesus. They love the nations. They love Israel. And that's not a political statement. My wife and I had the privilege of going to Israel in February with a group of pastors and got to see behind the scenes just what's happening there. And our history and our future is deeply embedded in what happens in Israel. So loving Israel, praying for Israel, supporting Israel is part of this church. And they believe in the power of prayer. And that's where I want to go this morning. This is a house of prayer. They took Jesus very seriously when he said, "My Father's house should be called a house of prayer." How many of you believe if Jesus said it, it's probably worth considering? So this is a house of prayer. And I want us to pray before we share the message here. We all have something in common here this morning. There's an empty seat next to each one of us, or in front of us, or behind us. This place needs to be filled. This house needs to be filled with people in search of the truth, in search of a pathway to wholeness, to happiness. I was sitting there listening through worship, and I found myself saying, you know what would be great? If this platform, this auditorium here was all filled, and that we had to start sitting people up here in the choir loft. Wouldn't that be great that we're just overflowing? When we go to Cuba, there's very much an overflow. The people love Jesus, and they fill up the churches, and they're sitting in the windows. And funny story, the first time I went to Cuba, we prayed for people, and there was five of us American pastors, and of course that's a big deal, these five Americans coming from far away, and so the place was full, and we were preaching and sharing and teaching. Well, then we said, we're going to pray for you. We want to pray for you. And I want to tell you something, so that the five of us lined up here, and I mean, everybody in the church, there's probably 200, 250 people, and boy, they lined up in the center aisle, and then they started coming down to be prayed for. They love being prayed for. And they all weep. They hear the promises of God being spoken over them and the blessings of God being spoken over them. And they're so broken in their spirit, so humbled. But there was only 250 people, and there were five of us praying. And after the first hour went by, we were still praying for people, and there was still a line. And we just continued to pray, and pretty soon we realized what was happening was they were getting prayed for, going out the side door, coming around and getting back in line to be prayed for again. I believe some of them were running off in the neighborhood saying, "Hey, they're praying for people down to church. Y'all come." I mean, for 2 hours, they just kept coming. And they go back, get in line, and they come down and get prayed for again. Let's pray that over Capstone Church, that God's going to fill this house with people that are hungry for God, believe in the power of prayer, and they believe in the power of Jesus' name. Father, we are a people this morning. We have faith. Lord, faith is the substance of things we hope for. It's the evidence of that which we have not yet seen. And so, God, today, would you stretch out your hand to that empty seat next to you. Father God, we ask you to fill this seat. Lord, draw them by your Spirit to come and to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, to come and to be a part of the family of God. And so, Lord, we just pray to you, Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth laborers, even now send us forth as laborers into your harvest field, Father, and to draw them here to this house. Father, we thank you and praise you. Open our hearts now to receive your word. And Father, we pray all in the name and to the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I was concerned when I prepared my message. I used to tell people that when we were talking about preparing a message, that if you have more than two pages of notes, you've got too much. You know, two pages is about all you need. Well, I've got six pages. And I was like, I don't know if there's six. Well, I realized that the reason I've got six pages was that I, over the years, I've had to blow up the font so large so that I could see it without changing glasses. And so don't worry, it's still just two pages worth of information, but I had to put it in six pages so that you get it. So I want to talk this morning about layers of prayer. That's the title of the message, Layers of Prayer. And whenever there's a message on prayer, it usually falls into two categories. Over here you have 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's the call to pray. We need the church to rise up with a corporate voice. If my people who are called to pray will humble themselves and pray. And so there's that corporate challenge. But then over here, the second category is the instruction on how we can pray better. Luke 11, where the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, whenever I land on that scripture, Lord, teach us to pray, I want to point this out. The disciples knew how to pray. They had watched their parents pray. They had been to synagogue. They had watched, even Jesus said, you know, those Pharisees, they stand on the street corners praying. So they had seen prayer, but they were saying to Jesus, you know, we know how to pray, but we don't know how to do that. What, right there, what you're doing, Jesus. We don't know how to do that. We know how to pray, but we don't know how to do that. How you talk to the Father. How you build communion with the Father. How you connect with the Father. What the disciples were saying was, Jesus, we need to add another layer to our prayer lives. How many of you here think maybe adding another layer will get you a little closer, maybe just a little more in tune with God's will for your life? So I want to look at that today. So the focus of my message is to help us to understand more about God's capacity to hear your prayers and to show you some things in the Bible maybe you haven't seen about the different layers of prayer. So, God doesn't have a hearing problem. There's no problem with God hearing our prayers. Consider this. Right now, God is hearing prayers from believers in almost 200 countries around the world. And they're praying to Him in 7,000 different languages and dialects. There's no problem. God has a capacity for hearing prayer. That's not the issue. But I want us to just understand that the rhythms of our prayer are varied. There's many different ways that we can pray. And I just want you to understand that God hears them all. He hears them all. And so we ask ourselves, though, sometimes, you know, I believe God hears my prayers. But I just wonder, are they really getting through? What's the key to getting through to the place where God hears and answers my prayers? How many of y'all are praying for something or someone right now, and you've been at it for a while, and you just kind of wonder, you know, what? Yeah, I did that with Cuba. My prayers for Cuba went on for 25 years before God said, okay, now you're ready. Now you can go to Cuba. We set up a table downstairs, and I want to encourage you, stop by the table and pick up one of these prayer cards. We've been praying these three prayers over Cuba for about 8 years now. Prayer for the unity in the body of Christ, prayer for biblical leadership, and prayer for a great commission vision for the pastors and the people of Cuba. And I encourage you to stop by the table, pick up one of these, and remember to pray for us. Pastor Parkey and Rhonda, I don't know if y'all know this, but they're going with us to Cuba in November. We're taking a team down there. A lot of what we do is just pastoring the pastors down there. We spend a lot of time with the pastors in churches, in their churches, ministering to them. But I want to give you a good report. We also purchase Bibles. A lot of the money that we raise goes for Bibles. And 8 years ago, when we began going to Cuba, the Bibles in Cuba were locked up. The government had them under lock and key, and they dished them out just a few at a time. It wasn't any problem getting the Bibles to the island. It was getting the communist government to let the Word of God loose on that island. They very much in control of what's going on in the church and in every part of the society and culture. So 8 years ago, we were actually smuggling Bibles into Cuba in car parts from Mexico. That's how difficult it was to get Bibles into the hands of the Cuban people. Well, a little while later, we connected with the Council of Cuban Churches, and we convinced them to let us purchase Bibles. They were kind of passing them out, 10 or 20 at a time, and we said, no, we'd like to buy 1,000 Bibles. And we convinced the guy who was head of the Cuban Council of Churches, after this little meeting that we had, they were all speaking in Spanish, and I wasn't understanding, but I was just kind of listening. And they got through this conversation, and the pastor that was hosting us, he leaned over to me and said, we're going to get 1,000 Bibles. I said, well, praise the Lord. And since then, we've been able to distribute almost 30,000 Bibles on the island. The Bibles were costing $4 and $5 a piece. This year, the Bibles that we purchased are going to cost $2.50 a piece. What am I saying? I'm saying that please continue to pray for Cuba. Nobody loves Cuba as much as God loves Cuba right now. There's something going on in that nation that is of God, and He is pouring out His Spirit and His favor and unlocking what has been locked up for 57 years. I'm not surprised it's the Word of God. He's wanting the Word to get out into the community. So that's a little side note. So we're talking about prayer, layers of prayer, and wondering what it is that we can pray that helps God to hear us better. And I wonder if God could be challenging all of us to add another layer to our prayer life. So hold on to that thought for just a minute and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. And I think we're going to have this up on the screen. So this is David, and here's what David says about his prayer life. He said, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. My words, my groaning, my cry, my voice, my prayer. David had a lot of layers to his prayer life. That word groaning in the original text means to murmur or complain or to meditate. Part of David's prayer life was murmuring and complaining and meditating. And God hears that prayer. You do it. You know, sometimes you just don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray. You've been praying for so much, and there's so much going on in your life. It's just bubbling inside of you. There's a groaning inside of you. I just want to encourage you today, God hears that prayer. God hears the cry of your heart. Let's look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's the same thing. Paul says to his son Timothy, therefore, I exhort first of all, everybody say first. First of all, let there be supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. Let me turn that around, maybe help you understand it better. Paul says, if you want to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, you need to have these layers of prayer going on in your life. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Those are four different kinds of prayers. I think giving of thanks is a lost art. I mean, so much of our prayer time is, oh God, we need this. Oh God, I need that. It's going down the list of things in our life. Giving of thanks is as much a prayer as, oh God, help me. Oh God, do for me. Paul says it again in Philippians 4, 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Are you starting to see kind of a pattern here in the Word? Supplications, that's a more intense kind of praying for something that you really have need of. Prayer is this religious thing that we understand prayer to be, conversation with God. Intercession, that's where God's burden becomes your burden. That's where God's burden becomes your assignment. How many of you know that there are things in heaven God wants to have done in the earth? God needs us to pray, not because we have need, but because He has need. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of His Son, Jesus. God wants all these chairs to be filled. There's a whole lot of people out there that don't know Jesus. And they don't look like you and me. Oops. There's a whole lot of folks in this city that need to be in this house and hearing the Word of God preached and being loved on. Let's look at layers of prayer in the words of Jesus. John 11, verses 33 through 42. This is the story of Lazarus, and we've heard this story preached from all different sides. But I want you to focus on prayer for just a minute as we read through this passage on Lazarus. It says that therefore Jesus saw her weeping, and Jesus who came with her, I'm sorry, Jesus, have I got this written? Let me do this. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid them? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. I didn't see a prayer there. It says that Jesus groaned within himself. It says that Jesus wept. Then it said again, Jesus groaning within himself. And then he said, Lord, I thank you that you've heard me. God knows what's stirring in your spirit. God knows what the cry of your heart is. And he says, I thank you that you always hear me. I want you to be encouraged that God hears you. Those little prayers, those few words. When you get off the phone with your son or daughter, you hang up and you go, Lord Jesus. You're driving to work. You know what you're facing at work that day, and you go, oh, God. He heard that. He heard that. He knows what his children need even before they ask. We were, in Cuba, and I was with same group of pastors. And we were doing a Bible school graduation. One of the pastors had a two-year Bible program, and we were handing out certificates to those that had finished this Bible course. And this young girl came down, and she was next in line, and called her name, and she came down the aisle. She was about 14 or 15 years old, sweet young lady, just dressed up. I mean, just this was her big moment. Going to get her certificate. And they gave her the certificate. And as she turned to walk back to her seat, the pastor turned to me and he said, you know, she's deaf and mute. And I said, well, bring her back. We want to pray for her. So they brought her back, and we all gathered around her and began to pray and just speak blessing over her and deliverance and healing and thank God for the call in her life and just declaring wonderful promises over this young lady. We got finished, and she mumbled something. You know, deaf and mute people, they don't speak well. They kind of grunt and make noises. And she said something to the interpreter, and he looked at us, and he said, she wants to pray for you. I mean, here's these five big-deal preachers from America, and this little teenage deaf, mute girl wanted to pray for us. And so she began to pray, and I mean, she was, you could tell she was believing and made little noises, and you know, we didn't understand, couldn't hear. Any word that she said would be Spanish, and none of us were fluent in Spanish. And after the service, she went out in the parking lot. I followed her out, and she and her family got back in the back of a dump truck. They had ridden 2 hours from their city down the road. They'd ridden in the back of a dump truck for 2 hours to get to this event for her to pick up her little certificate. And I went back to the hotel that night, and I was really obviously just pretty moved and touched by the whole thing. And I was just sitting on my bed, and I mean, just thinking about the whole evening and this little teenage girl living in this communist country and living in poverty and somehow believing that she was called of God and needed to go through this little 2-year Bible course and get her little certificate and then drive 2 hours in the back of a dump truck to pick up her certificate. And I'm just thinking about all this and kind of in the middle of all that, God says to me, he said, and did you hear what she prayed for you? And I said, well, no, Lord, I couldn't understand anything that she was. God said, I heard every word. I heard every word that she grunted and groaned, and I heard every word. That was 8 years ago, and I want you to know that over and over again, I remember that young lady, and I wonder, what did she pray for me? What did she declare over me? That I'm yet to see? What promises, what faith did she exercise on my behalf in heaven? What's coming in my life because of her prayer? One that I couldn't understand. One that didn't look like prayer, didn't sound like prayer. But God said, I heard every word. It's not the intellect of our words, it's the cry of our heart that God hears. You've got layers of prayer going on in your life, but I want to encourage you today, I want to challenge you today to add another layer to your prayer life, something more that you can do to really get serious with God about whatever that situation is in your life. For me personally, I'll just share personal word. I usually pray at the desk in my office at home. in that same office, I've got this really wonderful chair. Boy, it is the most comfortable chair in the world. And it's got a little footstool. You can kind of, it's a recliner kind of a thing. I mean, it is comfortable. And that's where I take my prayer naps. I tell Donna I'm going up to my office to pray, and she said, no, you're going up to sleep. But I'll go up there and I'll pray, and, you know, 15, 20 minutes later, sure enough, I'll doze off. It's just a wonderful time with the Lord. And, I'll nap, and then I'll wake up, and, he and I'll pray some more. We'll dialogue and talk and pray some more. And then I'll, maybe doze off again. And that'll go on for a couple of hours. Or I'll sit at my desk where I can open my Bible and lean up my elbows and kind of get a good position there to pray and just rest my elbows. And I've got my journal, and when God speaks, I can write it down. But here's how I challenge myself. Here's the layer that I have to add to my prayers from time to time. I have to get on my knees. I have to get out of my comfort zone and remind myself of who it is I'm praying to, who it is I'm asking for. This is the Lord of creation, the God of all creation, Lord of the earth, worthy of our praise, and sometimes I just have to get down on my knees and remind myself of the goodness, the greatness of our God. It says in Isaiah 66, he says, upon this one will I look, on him who's of a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. We need to tremble. We just need to remind ourselves occasionally the greatness of our God. Fear of the Lord's a good thing. It says Jesus over in Hebrews, it said Jesus in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong prayers and crying, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Even Jesus had to have that layer of prayer in his life where he was broken before the Lord and he knelt before the Lord. He bowed before his Father in heaven. Okay, so now I want to throw you into the deep end of the pool. Everybody here swim, okay? Let me throw you in the deep end of the pool. This is a passage that you may or may not have seen before. Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered. We are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. Whew. Now that's some serious praying right there. God was in process of judging Israel. And he says to Jeremiah, let me tell you, you're going to need some wailing women. You're going to need those professional, skilled, wailing women. They know how to take hold of God. They are that woman who pressed through the crowd, got hold of the hem of his garment. Jesus was pressed on every side, everybody touching him in this crowd. But he said, no, there was one that touched me. There's really only one in this crowd that touched me. Because I heard when she touched me, I heard virtue, or I felt virtue to flow out of me. The answer to her prayer came out of me because she took hold of me, got hold of the hem of my garment. He said, we need some of those people. You're looking up here going, I'm not going to wail. I'm not going to learn how to mourn. I spent a season on staff at a church, Gateway Church, actually. During that time, I developed a curriculum for the King's University. It was a 15-week curriculum on prayer. And we called it a prayer practicum, and juniors and seniors had to take practicums to graduate. And so every semester I would have five or six of the King's University students, and we spent 15 weeks just discipling them in prayer, teaching them what the Bible says about prayer. We talked about layers of prayer. And I read, when I read this passage one day, I was going through it, and I noticed that one of the girls was getting teary-eyed. And when I got through reading this passage and just kind of unpacking it, I mean, she was crying. And I said, "Judith, what's wrong?" And she said, "That's how I pray." She said, "I've always been self-conscious, and people have always looked at me strange." And she said, "At the prayer meetings, I would always have to go kind of get in a corner, because," she said, "that's how I pray. I pray kind of loud, and I it's just how God moves on my heart." She was really touched. That it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. That God will move on your heart in such a way that you'll cry out, that you'll take up a wailing on behalf of other people, your nation. Interesting side note, that in the book of Jeremiah, do you know that God tells Jeremiah three times? He says, "I'm judging Israel because of their disobedience." He says, "I don't want you to pray. I don't want you to make intercession. And I don't want you to cry out." Even God knew. He knows the layers of prayer. And he knew his prophet. He said, "I can't just tell him not to pray, because I know he'll obey me and not pray, but he'll cry out. And if he's not praying or crying out, he'll go to intercession. And I need to kind of click off." And he said, "Jeremiah, don't pray, don't cry out, don't make intercession." God just goes right down the list. And he kind of closes the door on Jeremiah praying for this people, because "I've already made up my mind. I've already made a decision." And yet he says, "Tell the people, thus says the Lord, go call for the wailing women." I want to say to you folks in this house, sometimes God just, he wants you to get busy. He wants his people to pray. He wants you to be the ones to bring to pass the will of God for this house. We thank God for Pastor Parkey. We thank God for Pastor Wilhite. And we thank God for that group of intercessors every morning up in the prayer room. But I'm saying that God wants to take everybody in this room to another layer. He wants you to add another layer and take you to another place in the presence of God. Man, it's quiet in here today. Well, let me show it to you one more time. One more verse. Do we have Exodus chapter 2? We do. It says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died." Now this is, Israel was in bondage to Egypt. This is just prior to Moses coming forth and becoming the leader of the people. "Came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel, they sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." They sighed, they cried, and they groaned. It doesn't say they prayed, they made intercession, there were supplications, there was thanksgiving, and there was worship, and there was... They had been in bondage for 430 years. How many believe that they'd already prayed a couple of prayers? How many believe that about every generation is like, "Okay, look, what's next here? We're still in bondage. We've got this promise that God's taken us to a promised land. We've got the bones of Joseph with us. Joseph said, when I'm dead, put my bones in a box. And when God delivers you, take my bones with you." That's how sure he was there was going to be a deliverance. And he said, "Even though I'm dead," he said, "carry my bones into the promised land." They had this reminder every day of their life. There was this promise. And for 430 years, they prayed. And they prayed. And finally, one day, the king of Egypt died, and they said, you know, maybe this is the day. Anybody know a good prayer? Somebody said, nah, we prayed all the prayers. Somebody else said, God, how much longer? King of Egypt's dead. Come on, God. Oh, how much longer? And God's like, yeah, okay. Now's the time. They prayed again. The best they could do was to cry and to sigh and to groan. It's not up there, but go read it for yourself. So the very next verse is chapter 3. And Moses was in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep. The same flock of sheep he'd tended for years. The same wilderness he'd wandered in for years with these sheep. He passed by a bush that he'd probably passed by many times before. But today, the bush was on fire. Because the people prayed again. They cried out again. They added just another layer. They kept on. They pressed in. And today, the bush was on fire. And God spoke to Moses out of that bush. He said, now I want you to go and deliver this people. I want you to fulfill the promise that I've made. How many of you would love for Pastor Parker to get up here next Sunday and say, you know, I was having my quiet time with the Lord this week, like I always do. I was in the same office, at the same desk, with the same Bible. But something happened this week in my quiet time with the Lord. I mean, my spirit man came alive. I was on fire with revelation. Y'all must have been praying. Somebody here prayed differently this week. A few of you added some other layer to your prayer that something got a hold of God, something connected. You know, we say again, God hears our prayers. We know God's listening. We know God hears. So what's this? What's so special about needing to add another layer? I don't know. Jesus came down off the mountain of transfiguration, and there was a man there with a demon-possessed child, and he said, Lord, you know, while you were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, we were down here trying to heal my son and cast out this demon, and we just couldn't, it just didn't work. I even had your disciples working with me, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus just took one look, and he said, oh, yeah, you know, I forgot to tell you. That one will only come out by prayer and fasting. There's something more. God, he's just waiting for you to just add another layer, to bow before him, to offer up worship before you pray. So there's three things. We'll close. First of all, I want to encourage you this morning that God has heard your sighs, your cries, and your groans. And again, for those of you that say, well, you know, I don't pray that way, Brother Jack. Let me just say, yes, you do. God has heard the sigh, the cry, and the groanings of your heart. There's some of you here this morning that said, I don't think I say it right. I must not be praying in the will of God. I must not have enough faith. There's sin in my life, therefore God can't hear my prayer. Nope, that's not how it works. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, and you are a child of the living God, he hears the cry, the sigh, and the groaning of his children. Donna and I have a son. Couldn't have done it without you, sweetie. We have three children. But my son Brian, years ago, came to me and he said, Dad, he said, I want to go to the movies with my friend Roman. And I said, well, what movie are you going to go see? He said, I don't know. I said, well, what time does it start? When will you be home? He said, I don't know. I said, how are you going to get there? He said, I don't know. I said, do you have any money? He said, no. I said, well, Brian, you can't go to the movies. And he said, why? God, you never let me do anything. Went to his room, came back in 10, 15 minutes. He said, Dad, he said, Roman and I would like to go to see Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's how far back he's gone. He said, his parents will take us if you'll pick us up when the movie's over. It starts at 3 and we'll be home by about 6. Can I borrow $5? I thought 4 out of 5 was good. He had an answer to 4 of the questions, but he still needed the money. So guess what his father said to his son, whom he loved very much? Brian, you can go to the movies. Because you kind of filled in the blanks. You answered the questions. You ask in such a way that I could kind of get my head around what it is you're wanting. God's the same way with us. Sometimes we just need to come at it from a different, you know, he just needs to hear our heart cry out. He just needs to see us persist and kneel down and to press in and to believe more. God has heard, is hearing the sighs, the cries, and your groans. The second thing I'd like you to consider is that you would add another prayer, add another layer to your prayer life. And let me just share a few things that will maybe help you do that. Begin a prayer journal. How many of you here journal? I brought this today. It's one of my prayer journals. But in my office, there's a shelf on my bookcase, and the entire top shelf are my journals that go back to 1994. So that's part of the legacy that I'm leaving my children. One day when I'm gone, they're going to find those journals. Hopefully by then it'll be 2 shelves full of journals. And they're going to just page through it and see the conversations that I've had with God. How many of you believe that when you pray and you take that quiet time and God speaks to you, how many of you think it'd be worth writing down? If Almighty God said something that just took hold of your heart or answered a question or gave you direction, I mean, don't you think it would be worth writing down? You should have one of these. This is the second most important book in my life. The Word of God is number 1 and this journal is number 2. Because I will spend time in my quiet time, I'll go back and read one of my journals just to remind myself of where I've been and where God is taking me. You want to know the will of God in your life? Try journaling. 6 months later, go back and read what you've written in month 1. And you'll go, I get it. He'll walk you right through it. Begin a prayer journal. Join a prayer group. I've been with a group of men on Friday morning for the last 8 years. Ever since I started my ministry, the first thing I did was I got in fellowship with men that I knew would pray. Men that would be transparent. Men that would call me into account if they saw something out of order. Get into a prayer group. Don't stand over here on an island praying. That's not a bad thing. We all need to get away. But connect yourself with others, people of like faith, Join a prayer group. Here's a tough one, especially for you guys. Find a prayer partner. If you're married, your prayer partner should be your wife or your husband. If you're married, your prayer partner should be your wife or your husband. And then number three would be, if you're married, your prayer partner should be your wife or your husband. Got that? Some of the sweetest times that Donna and I have ever had was just times we spent in prayer. And so much of the time we're praying for situations that aren't good, but it never fails. When we get finished praying, we have peace. We just feel like we have set our lives in order. We've taken all the parts and the pieces that seem to be laying around, and we put them all in line and believe that God is at work. Here's one. Attend the corporate prayer meeting. Corporate prayer is where you will find your voice in prayer. That prayer meeting, Pastor Wilhite, every day. Are we meeting every day? 4 days a week. I really want to encourage you to be a part of a corporate prayer gathering. That's where you'll learn to pray. That's how you'll find your voice and learn to speak out and just make those declarations. Listen to other people pray. I'll never forget the first time that I went to a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting. That man was leading it. And Pastor Wilhite, he prays loud. He prays out loud. There's no quiet time for Pastor Wilhite. I mean, he's speaking and declaring, and all I knew how to pray was kind of get over here and, you know, oh God, you know, our Father. And I found myself trying to get to the back of the auditorium, but there's no place to go to get away from his voice. But I learned that in that setting, in the corporate setting, that's where we all come into a place of agreement and begin to cry out together, begin to declare together, and you learn to find your voice, how to pray, and to have the confidence before God to say, God, I know you're my Father. I believe you're my Father. And in spite of all of this, I know you hear me. And then make prayer the centerpiece of your home life. And I want to especially, again, encourage the men that prayer be the centerpiece of your home. And the third thing that I want to encourage you, and I want to really bring this home, is to pray again. Pray again. I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know where you are in your personal life, whether it's a marriage situation, a situation with your family, your child. I know you've prayed. God has heard prayers number 1 through 10. Pray again. Hebrews chapter 10 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Pray again. This week, today, pray again for that situation that hasn't resolved itself. You haven't gotten the answer. Pray again. I was in sales. Pastor Wilhite mentioned that I was in the business world for a season, and I was a salesman. And one of the things I learned about selling, how many salesmen do we have here? How many saleswomen do we have here? I'm sorry. Well, it's a fact that 80% of sales are made between the 5th and the 12th call. Somewhere between the 5th and the 12th contact with that potential customer is when you make 80% of your sales. So 1 through 4, man, I called them. Man, I sent them an email. Well, I called them back. Pray again. Prayer is not a spectator sport, and the miracle you're looking for is going to cost you something. God is looking for us to press in. He's holding on to it right now, just like he was holding on to the promise and the deliverance of Israel for 430 years. But it was that last group that prayed again, that just said, God, and the will of God was released. Well, let me close with this. Years ago, I had the opportunity to meet with Leonard Ravenhill. He wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. It was a book on prayer. It's a classic book on prayer. I read it about once a year just to remind myself of what it is we're supposed to be doing as the leadership of the church. Why Revival Tarries. And Brother Ravenhill was in his 80s, and he would die a couple of years after we met. And I just wanted to hear this apostle's heart, this man of prayer, this man of God for so many years. And one thing he said that really stayed with me, he said, Brother Jack, he said, everybody wants my mantle, but nobody wants my sackcloth and ashes. Everybody wants the anointing, the mantle, the gifting, everybody. We want the miracle. We want to hear the voice. We want to see the bright light. But he said, nobody wants my sackcloth and ashes. What's God holding on to for you today? What is that promise? What is that need? He's heard your crying. He's ready to release it to his children. Pray again. Pray again. Are we going to have time of ministry here in the altar? If you're one of the altar ministers, go ahead and come forward now. I know we've already prayed this morning before service. We prayed during service. But I think the Lord is still pressing us to pray again and to add another layer to our faith and our prayers. Right there where you're standing, I want to pray for you. If there's something in your life today, whether it's personal, for you personally, or if it's a situation in your home, or just there's something that just won't seem to resolve itself, I want you just to stand right where you're at, and I want to pray for you. And by standing, you're saying, God, I believe that if I'll pray again, that if I'll add just another layer of faith to this thing, that God, you're going to break through for me. Just one more time, Jesus. Just one more time. Thank you, Lord. I tell you, put your arms out. Just receive. Father, today we come, Lord, believing in what we've heard from your word. Over and over and over again, Father, you have said that if we would sigh and we would cry and we would groan, Father God, if we would pray and make intercession, Father God, if we would give thanks, if we would just pray again, you promised. And Father, today we come to receive that promise. Lord, I pray over every one of my brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus. Father, by standing, they have exercised their faith, and you said, Father, truly, Faith is the substance of things they're hoping for. It's evidence of that which they have not yet seen, but God is coming. And we just declare, Father, in Jesus' name, that the answer to these prayers, the answers to the cry of these hearts is coming. And Father, we just say yes and amen. Just begin to quietly declare that over your life and over this situation. Just declare yes and amen. Yes and amen. All the promises of God are yes in Him, and they are amen. And so, Father, we say yes to your word. We agree, Father God, that there is an end. There is an end. I want to declare over some of you, there is an end. It's over. It's finished. And out of that comes the new beginning. Father, we say yes and amen to the end of that situation. There's a completeness. There's a fullness. There is an end. If that's you, just declare that over. Say, Lord, this situation is ended. I say yes and amen. This financial situation is over. This strife in my marriage is over. There is an end and there's a new beginning. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.